Seated, beloved. Well, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And we've been working our way systematically through Ephesians chapter 2. And we have now come in our reading or in our exposition of the scripture to verse 19 through to verse 22. And for the sake of context, I'm going to read from verse 11 through to verse 22. So verse 11 through to verse 22, please follow in the scriptures with me. I'm reading from the New King James. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask you please to meet with us now as we come to your word. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, illumine our hearts. Draw near to us. Help us to draw near to you. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, beloved, as we come to this next section in the book of Ephesians, we're looking particularly at verses 19 through to verses 22. And the title of my message is New Humanity. New Humanity. What we have become. What we have become. Now, I want you for a moment just to bear with me as I remind you what we've already looked at. In the earlier verses of this chapter, Paul says that the blood of Jesus Christ has absolutely obliterated the barriers that separate Jew from Gentile. That middle wall, that dividing partition, the law of commandments with its ceremonies and its shadows and its types, all of those things, circumcision, etc., all of those things that divided the Jew and the Gentile, those ceremonial aspects of the law have been taken away. Now, both Jew and Gentile have equal access to the Father. And that through the sacrifice of the Son. And because of that, God has given peace to rule between them and with Him. Not only are we reconciled to God, but whatever differences between us, whatever walls between us as Jew and Gentile, they have been done away with. We have peace with one another as well. And so Paul's concern in this paragraph is really, this section, is really to set forth the amazing grace of God in bringing salvation to Gentiles. A salvation which has now incorporated the Gentiles into the visible family of God. So, having described the grace of God that is operative in the salvation of individual Jews and Gentiles in verses 1 to 10, extolling the grace of God, not so much focusing on individual salvation, though he does touch on that, but concentrating on what that salvation has done in bringing these two divided people together into the visible community of God's people. And he does that by describing the native condition of the Gentiles. He talks about what they were before they were reconciled. If you look at verse 11 and 12, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's what the Gentiles really, that was their condition. Paul unpacks that now. And he says, "You who once were far off have been brought near. And you've been brought near on the basis of the finished work of Christ." Now I want you to consider now in verse 19 to 22 how he unpacks the implications of what he's already told them. That's why we have the statement in verse 19, beginning with, "Now, therefore." We call this in our English language a logical particle. And what that means is simply this. In the light of what I've said, in the consequence of what I've unpacked to you, this is the grand conclusion. This is the reality. This is the fruit, the product. Beloved, when Christ did what he did in becoming our peace and making these two men or these two people groups into one in himself, what does that really mean? How does that really affect us? How does that really change our lives? Well, this is what Paul does. He unpacks that. He gives us a summary and he gives us the substance of everything that is already said to them. In fact, in these last verses of chapter 2, he comes to the crescendo. He comes to the conclusion, as it were. This is what it means. This is the consequence of the truth that I've already expounded to you. Now remember, we've already seen by looking at verses 11 to 13 what our true identity is. Then by looking at verses 14, we've looked at what real unity is. The conclusion of everything you said is this: we are a new humanity. We are a new people. God hasn't just cleaned us up. God hasn't just changed a few things. He's made us into a new humanity. So the first thing I want us to consider as we look at verses 19 through to verses 22 is that we are precious to God. Look at verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You know, I appreciate what someone once said, and I've always remembered it. I was a young Christian when I first heard it. Wasn't saved for very long. And someone once said this to me: "You only have as much doctrine or theology as you can order in a day of trouble." And I scratched and pondered over that. What does that mean? Well, literally what that means is your doctrine is only good and helpful to you if it's practical and it helps you to live a faithful and a fruitful Christian life. Your doctrine is worthless unless it helps you to remain faithful to God in times of trouble. And beloved, here's the reality. What Paul is saying to these Gentile believers is, this is very practical what God has done for you. This has changed your life radically. You need to get that. Our Christian faith, our relationship with God is very practical for our daily lives. It is an unshakable solid rock for us when the tempest and the turmoil of corrupt sin, of a sin-cursed world, is raging around us. Beloved, think of the stuff that's going on around us. This passage speaks very much to the issues of our day. And unpacking the implications of what it means to be in Christ and to live through Christ. Paul says, through Him, that is Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. You know, if you're in a country and you have millions and millions of dollars in the bank, but the country is descending into chaos and you have no access to your money because there are no banks, or there's no way to get the money, and the money means nothing in the country. Doesn't matter how much money you have. That's not helpful at all. You have no access to it. And what Paul is telling us here is, we have access to the living God. As God's people, we have access to the living God, to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 18. And now he says to the Gentiles, he says, in the light of that, therefore you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. Beloved, the entire Godhead, the whole Trinity has been at work in saving us, is at work on our behalf. The Father planning our salvation, choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Son coming and carrying it out, uniting us to the Father in His body. The Spirit giving us access. All of this is a glorious and practical and wonderful reality for our lives. Every day, through the cleansing work of Christ, we have access to the Father through His Spirit. You know, this word access, I've spoken about it, but I want to touch on it again. It's used twice to describe access to a throne room. And we have the Spirit of God within us that cries, Abba Father, giving us access to the Father. Our Father is the King. And we come to Him in Christ. We come to Him through our Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access to God. Everything that separated us from the Father has been taken away. And Paul is so particular and careful with these wordings so that we are very clear that we can enter the presence of the King of the universe and we can seek His favor because Christ has made us precious and the Father loves us as His own children. That's what Paul unfolds for us here. You see, by the sacrifice of the Son, the effect of our sins have been washed away. Now we, although Gentiles in origin, can approach the Father with the same status that the Israelites could approach God. In fact, our status is far better. And really what we are seeing here in its grand purpose is that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have united in heavenly power and compassion to grant us purity and peace and purpose. But there is a special emphasis here, friends, on the effect of that corporative work on our corporate status. The focus is on what Christ has done, not only in our relationship with Him, but in our relationship with one another. And so I want us to consider what Paul says to us here. We are precious to God. And in verse 19, the first thing he says is, we are no longer we are no longer strangers and foreigners. What do these words, strangers and foreigners, mean? Well, think of the Gentiles, for the greater part had been strangers, as verse 12 says. They were, as it were, citizens of another country. But that is no longer the case. They are no longer, because of what Christ has done for them, to be considered as strangers and foreigners. Let's think of these words for a moment. In my first year living here in the United States, I had the privilege to visit a fellow missionary in Turkey. When I arrived there, I had to produce my passport. I was a stranger. I was a stranger in a strange land. I could feel the gaze of people looking at me. When I spoke, there's a stranger in our midst. When I spoke, they listened. They sort of peeked up. When they spoke, I just sat there kind of lost because I didn't understand what they were saying, right? And so I was a stranger in a strange land. That's what stranger means. But Paul adds to that foreigners. What's a foreigner? Well, it can also be translated aliens or sojourns. When I moved here to the United States, I took up permanent residency. In other words, I had a green card. I lived here and I worked here, but I still had a passport from another country. So while I lived here and I worked here, I couldn't really engage in the activities of the citizenship of this country, right? And in that sense, that's what a foreigner is. I was closer, but I was still a foreigner. Maybe you still think I'm a foreigner by virtue of my land, the way I speak. But anyway, I've been naturalized now. Anyway, Paul goes on and he says, what Christ has done, having given us access to the Father, is he's removed all of that. We are no longer foreigners and aliens. You see, friends, this is the converse of what was previously said in verse 11 to 12. You were Gentiles by birth. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, foreigners and strangers. Now, no more. We are no longer aliens and foreigners. So what are we? We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So let's consider that. When Paul uses this language of you are fellow citizens with the saints, I think he is definitely referencing the Jewish people. Because they were saints. They were seen as saints. They were the holy nation. And he uses this word, fellow citizens and saints. The word citizens is from the word politia, and it had been used of Roman citizenship in Paul's conversation with the tribune in Jerusalem. But now Paul says, no longer are we foreigners. Well, we're saints and we're citizens. He writes of another citizenship. And he develops this metaphor and he tells us that we are fellow citizens with God's people. Again, let me say, if you've ever been a foreigner in a country, you understand how important citizenship is. When we got to this country, we had an emergency with our daughter. She had to go to the emergency care unit. And if you're not a citizen of this country and you don't know how the medical system works, it can be quite overwhelming and daunting. Will they see her? What will the outcome be? So there's a lot of challenges. But when you're a citizen, you have legal protections. You don't even think about the privileges you have. You have so many privileges in your country. And Paul is saying, we have all of this. The protections. We have all of the privileges of what it means to be a citizen, of what it means to be a saint, part of the family of God. Again, I think of another biblical illustration. Remember the city officials at Philippi. They took Paul and Silas and they beat them even before they could have a trial. And when Paul told them that they were Roman citizens, all of a sudden those officials were afraid. Why were they afraid? They were afraid because they knew that they had beaten the citizens of Rome. And Rome, having Roman citizenship meant that you had protections. Those officials could get into trouble. And so friends, when Paul here reminds us that we are fellow citizens with God's people, he is reminding us that we have the power and protection of heaven. We are precious to God. We are treasured and precious. As treasured and as precious as the people of God were in the Old Testament. John Stott puts it this way. He says, the words "no longer strangers and sojourners but citizens" emphasize the contrast between the rootlessness of a life outside Christ and the stability of being part of God's new society. We no longer live on a passport, but we really have our birth certificates. We really do belong. Every impediment has been removed. Paul is really, really serious about us grasping this, beloved. Because he uses a number of metaphors here. No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. And the third metaphor he uses here is of the members of the household of God, the family of God. Look at verse 19 again. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's a privilege to be a citizen. But even that metaphor is not sufficient enough for Paul. In addition to having the rights of citizens, we also have the benefits of being in God's family. Not only do we belong, but there is an intimate relationship here. Members of the household of God. You see, a kingdom is one thing. A country is one thing, but a household or a family is another. And what Paul is telling us here is in Christ, Jews and Gentiles find themselves more than just merely citizens of the same country, citizens under the same rule. They are together children in his family. So let me give you an illustration. All of us are citizens of the same country. I've been naturalized, you've been born here, but we're citizens of the same country. We have exactly the same rights 99.9% of the time. But if you are not part of my family per se, my children can come and sit at my table. They can go into my refrigerator, open the fridge, take out something, and I'm not going to stand there and say, "Who are you? What gives you the right to do that? You're not exactly going to come into my home and kick off your shoes and say, well, you know, or do this or help yourself to that or go and have a shower without, because you're not part of my family, right?" That's the illustration here. There's an intimacy. My children are part of my family. They can ask me questions. "Dad, can you do this for me? Dad, can you do that?" And of course, you're part of my family. That's the idea that Paul has here. We are not just citizens, but we're family. And in Christ, Jews and Gentiles find themselves as family members. You are no longer foreigners and aliens. Then he draws the relationship closer, saying, "You are fellow citizens." Now he tightens that relationship even further by saying to people very different in race and class and origin, "You are members of the same household of God. You are part of the same family." I should be just as comfortable with anyone from any other nationality and ethnicity who is a Christian when it comes to these spiritual realities. Because not only are we citizens together, not only are we saints together, but we're the family of God. We're the family of God. And you know, beloved, he goes on and he wants us to understand the organic nature of this glorious reality. He's going to talk about the archetypal fatherhood in chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. He's going to talk about the one God and Father of us all in chapter 4, verse 6. But here, his focus seems to be less on God's fatherhood and more on the brotherhood, more on that organic relationship to one another, into which Jew and Gentile across racial barriers are brought into one household and family in Christ by their Heavenly Father. And that's why, beloved, it's not just a cliche, it's a biblical fact and reality that the gospel is the only weapon that breaks down racism and prejudice. So look at the words he uses, brethren. He uses the word brethren, meaning brothers and sisters. You know that the word brethren is one of the most commonest words used for Christians in the New Testament. I had a friend who was Greek, and he would make it a point to say, "How are you doing, Adelphi? Adelphi," which is brother, Philadelphia, brotherly love, Adelphos. We are brothers. We are family members. And when you think of a brother or a sister in Christ, what comes to mind? What should come to mind? Love. Love. Intimacy. Brotherly love must always be the special fabric of God's new society, friends. And Paul prays that this brotherly love grow and increase in the body of Christ. This is so important. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says this, and he's talking to a divided and a split church over various different kinds of partisan things, various kind of, this one followed this one, that one followed that one, this one did this, that one did that, and they're all boasting about their spiritual gifts. And Paul says smack bang in the middle of that book, actually towards the end, but in the middle section of where the trouble was, he gives a chapter of love, chapter 13, and he says, if I have not love, if I give my body over to be burned by the fire, but I have not love, I am nothing more than a clanging cymbal and a sounding gong. It's worthless without love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 to 13, Paul writes this to these Thessalonians, these believers in Thessalonica, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. To what end? So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Brothers and sisters, if we do not have this familial love within ourselves and in our midst, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle as a people of God. We're going to be very ineffective in our witness. We must understand, as Paul tells us here, we must lay hold of this. Not only are we saints, not only are we citizens, but we are God's household. We are God's family. We are treasured in His house always. Whatever difficulties and transitions come into our lives, and life can be full of many different curveballs and difficult situations and trials, whatever they may be, nothing can change this unshakable, glorious reality. And Paul stresses it. The love of the Father will never waver. And because His love will never waver, your love for one another can be true and increasing and growing. His heavenly power and protection are active in our behalf wherever we go, near or far, to places familiar or alien, because we are citizens of His kingdom and members of His family. I could land in any country in the world, and it is right for me to expect amongst God's people that I will be received and loved and helped. Because that's what God has done in Christ and what He's done through His Spirit. You know, friends, here's the thing. Through Christ, we not only have access to our Father's presence, we also have access to our Father's heart. It is there that His Spirit advocates for us with tenderness beyond our provoking. It is there that He pronounces to our hearts what the heavens announce to the world. You are a child, you are a part of My family, and you always will be. Now these words sound wonderful. And they're encouraging. But our fears, frailties, and our failures and our unbelief at times makes us wonder how confident we can be of God's unfailing love. Do you remember what John tells us, and I mentioned it to you last Sunday? It is not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. You see, beloved, when we are grounded and rooted in His love, we are able to love one another as we should. We're able to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with one another, right? But we look at ourselves and we ask God, how is it that this is not going to fail at some point? How secure is our relationship with the Heavenly Father? Can we lose it? How sure can we be of heaven's love in a world of such turmoil and transitions? How do we know God is not going to pull it back? How do we know it's not going to fail when so many things in this world are trying to divide us and so many enemies are arrayed against us? Well, Paul does answer this question. You see, in verse 19, he tells us we are precious to God, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and members of the household of God. And then Paul goes on to tell us, not only are we precious, we are protected and we are preserved. And finally ends up with, we are vital to God's plan. I need to end here and now. But Lord willing, in the next service, I'll unpack the rest of this passage. Amen.